Very good morning to everyone. I wish many of you were here for our prayer meeting on Friday night, and we were really blessed when our young adults lead the prayer session, Elder Filio and Pastor Tiffany. You know, I went away from that prayer meeting very assured that there is hope for this church. So let's continue to encourage our younger generation as they become more involved in the ministry of the church. Like Sister Linda said, we are continuing our sermon series on the book of Joshua, chapter 7, Gaining Victory Over Sin. On November the 26th, 2025, just 6 months, about 6 months ago, you and I watched with horror and heartbreak on our TV as a devastating fire swept through the Wing Fuk Court apartment complex in Hong Kong's Tai Po district. What began as a fire on the external scaffolding quickly became one of Hong Kong's worst residential disasters in decades. Fueled by flammable materials and maintenance negligence, the blaze rapidly engulfed seven of the complex's 8 31-story towers. Thick smoke filled the skies as desperate residents leaned out of their windows, crying out for help. Elderly people struggled to escape down crowded stairways. Parents carried their young children through smoke-filled corridors. Rescue workers battled through extreme heat and falling debris, trying to save the escaping residents, some of them who were trapped inside their houses. It was Hong Kong's deadliest fire in decades, burning for more than 43 hours. Can you imagine the fire burning for 43 hours and resulting in 168 people killed, including one firefighter, and of course, extensive property damage? What made the tragedy even more devastating, more disturbing, was what investigators discovered later on. The buildings were undergoing maintenance work and were covered with bamboo scaffolding, those green plastic mesh, and highly flammable materials. Reports suggest unsafe practices, poor enforcement, and ignored warnings, which may have allowed the fire to spread uncontrollably. Some residents even say that the fire alarms never sounded. So apparently, the fire alarms in the buildings were deactivated in order to avoid triggering alerts whenever those maintenance workers go in and out of those emergency stairways. So they deactivated the fire alarms. Families who have been living there for years without realizing how many hidden dangers have surrounded them. And that is the frightening reality about hidden dangers. They often remain unnoticed until destruction suddenly erupts. And that is exactly the lesson we find here this morning in Joshua chapter 7. Israel had just experienced a miraculous victory at Jericho. The nation looked strong, the people were confident, spirits were high, everything appeared blessed by God. But hidden beneath the surface was a secret sin buried inside Achan's tent. Achan had taken something that God had clearly forbid. No one saw it, no one suspected it. But hidden sin may remain concealed for a time, but eventually it spreads destruction. One man's secret disobedience bring defeat, fear, and discouragement and death upon an entire nation. And brothers and sisters, the same danger exists for us today. A person may appear faithful outwardly while secretly tolerating sin inside. Hidden pride, bitterness, resentment, lust, dishonesty, greed, unforgiveness, or compromise may stay buried for a season, but eventually sin spreads like wildfire through every aspect of our life. It damages our relationship with God. It weakens our spiritual strength and resolve. It harms our families. It destroys ministries and robs us of peace and victory. So as we begin listening to God's word, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We ask that you search deep into the innermost recesses of our hearts and reveal anything that displeases you. Remove every spirit of pride, self-righteousness, and hypocrisy from us. Give us courage to confront hidden sins and grace to turn back to you wholeheartedly. May your Holy Spirit speak powerfully this morning, bringing conviction where needed, healing where there is brokenness, and restoration where there has been failure. May this message lead us into deeper holiness and renewed victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Joshua 7 reminds us that God does not ignore tolerated sin. Because what remains hidden today may become tomorrow's devastation if it is not fully surrendered to him. But thankfully, in this passage, we also see God showing us the pathway back to restoration and victory. And so if you follow along the outline in your bulletin, steps to gaining victory over sin. So firstly, we discern the presence of sins. Don't be complacent. Verses 1 to 5. Joshua chapter 6 ends with victory and celebration after the fall of the city of Jericho. But Joshua chapter 7 opens with a shocking contrast. Israel experiencing humiliation and defeat. The key issue here was not military strategy. It was spiritual corruption. So let me read verse 1, Joshua 7. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Kemai, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Notice that though only Achan sinned, God said the people of Israel sinned. And this teaches us that sin is never merely personal. Sin always affects others, our families, our church, our society. Hidden sin spreads consequences beyond the individual person committing it. And so though only Achan sinned, the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. You know, these words, the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel, may startle some of us. You see, God is often described to us in the Bible as a God of love and a God of compassion, and of course he is. But sometimes we overemphasize that. We forget that God is also a God of justice, is a holy God, and as such, he hates sin. Achan thought that since his sin was committed in secret, no one would be hurt. How can any trouble come from something that no one knows about? And so today, many people like Achan adopt this philosophy of morality. It is not wrong if no one knows about it and if it does not hurt others. Well, what people forget is that God knows everything and that the choices we make in life, though no one knows, does affect others. Touch a hot stove and your hand will be burned. Spit into the wind and your face get wet. Shroud yourself in a web of lies and deceit, you will eventually cut yourself off from God because you will despise the truth that God alone knows about you. When a teenager buys into the lie of sexual promiscuity and gets involved in premarital sex, it has consequences that he or she may not be ready for. Or when you are engaged in internet pornography, it has consequences you may not be aware of. Pornography poses significant risk to our mental health, to our brain chemistry, and it adversely affects our relationships and our social behavior. Sin can harden our hearts so that we fail to see and appreciate the consequences. And so Achan thought that he committed a hidden sin. No one knew about it. And he also thought that what he did would not hurt anyone. But how pitifully wrong he was on both counts. His hidden sin had two effects on God's people. First, it brought defeat in that their desire to bring down AI. And then secondly, it brought discouragement on God's people. Unaware of Achan's disobedience and eager to take advantage of their first victory in the promised land, their leader, Joshua, made preparation to conquer AI by sending out the spies. And so the spies went off and they came back with the report that they need not send the entire army to fight AI. Only 2,000 or 3,000 armed men should just do the job. We could sense this air of complacency in the Israeli camp. The task ahead of them was so easy that they could get it done without their full strength. That was probably why they didn't even bother to consult God. And the report of the spies was acted upon at once. The attack on AI was undertaken with only 3,000 armed men. But God's people suffered a humiliating defeat at the hands of their enemies for their complacency. 36 Israelites were killed and they were, chased back by the men of AI. And the result was that the heart of the people melted and became like water. Joshua, their leader, made a terrible mistake here. He failed to wait upon the Lord after the victory over Jericho. If only Joshua had sought the Lord at the moment of triumph, he would have discerned immediately that there was sin in the camp. So, brothers and sisters, you and I must watch out for spiritual complacency, especially when we have experienced a spiritual victory in our life or ministry. In difficult times, we often come to God seeking His counsel, but in situations when we think we can handle it on our own, we tend to trust our own plans and our own wisdom, our own strategies and methods. And yet, we need God's counsel as much in good times as when the times are challenging. Yesterday's victory does not automatically guarantee us victory today. And so there must be this continuing dependence upon the Lord for strength and for wisdom. And so the Israelites suffered their first defeat in the promised land because of spiritual complacency, not knowing that God's blessings had been lifted from them because there was sin in their midst. You know what a frightening thought that is? God's people went into battle thinking that God was still with them when God has already left because there was undealt with sin in their midst. And this is a lesson for us Christians today, not to be complacent, but to discern the presence of sin in our life. Israel's defeat at Ai teaches us that hidden sin always brings consequences. It's only a matter of time. The people were confused because outwardly everything looked normal and successful. But inwardly, sin had already polluted the camp. So in the same manner, we may continue attending church, serving in various ministries, appearing spiritually strong, while secretly sin inside is quietly weakening our walk with the Lord. But discerning the presence of sin is not enough. It is possible to recognize sin in our lives and still refuse to confront it honestly. And this brings us to our second point. Deal honestly with sin. Don't conceal them. Verses 6 to 15. Joshua's reaction to the defeat reveals how very human he was. So let me read verses 6 to 9. Verse 6, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. And he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. So this first response was positive. They humbled themselves before the Lord. But subsequently, from verse 7 onwards, look at how human Joshua was. So verse 7, and Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" So unaware of Achan's sin, Joshua spoke to God in tones of complaint and unbelief. In fact, he used words that were very similar about 38 years ago, used by the unbelieving Israelites 38 years earlier when Caleb and Joshua himself came back having spied the land with the other 10 spies. They came back with positive results, but the other 10 spies negative, and the people were complaining. The tone is quite similar, as we can see in Numbers 14, verse 2 to 3. And Joshua, now as the leader, are using the same tone in complaining against God. So you see, Achan's hidden sin not only brought defeat and discouragement to God's people, it also caused Joshua, the leader, to fall into despair and a momentary lapse of faith. Similarly, we Christians have a profound solidarity with one another. You see, as God's covenant people, we are knit together by a mystical bond that none of us live or die to ourselves. And I like the way Ken Hughes put it with this beautiful analogy of Christian solidarity. This is what Ken Hughes said. As we live our lives in this world, we are not like marbles bouncing off one each other, influencing each other by occasional bumps. Rather, we are like fruit on the vine, drawing from and contributing to each other's lives. When one of us leads a virtuous, productive life, it has a way of elevating us all. But when one falls, it also pulls us down. So, brothers and sisters, hidden sins lead to a deterioration of our character, reducing the ring of truth and reality of what we say and do. How we live inwardly, how we conduct ourselves when no one is looking, bring either victory and enthusiasm or defeat and discouragement to the church. God does not bless a Christian if he harbors hidden sin in his life. And God does not bless a church when her members harbor hidden sins. God did not merely reveal the problem to Joshua, the leader. He demanded that the sin be addressed. And therefore, you and I must deal honestly with our sins and not try to hide them or deny that we have sinned. Lloyd Stephen, in his book, The Christian Century, was telling this rather interesting story that happened in the 18th century. King Frederick II of Prussia once visited a prison in Berlin, and the prisoners in that prison was trying to convince King Frederick II of their innocence. And all these prisoners in the prison were trying to convince the king that they actually were innocent. Quite amazing to hear these prisoners telling their lengthy and complicated stories. They were all being unjustly punished for crimes that they have never committed. All of them were complaining to the king, except for one prisoner who was sitting quietly in a corner, somehow oblivious to the commotion. King Frederick II approached this prisoner sitting in the corner and asked why he was in prison. And the man replied, "Armed robbery, Your Majesty," bowing his head in shame. "Were you guilty?" the king asked. "Yes, Your Majesty, I'm guilty," the prisoner answered, without attempting to excuse his wrongdoing, whereas the rest of the other prisoners claimed that they were innocent. When the king heard the man's reply, he gave order to the guard on duty. He said, "Release this guilty man, because I don't want him to corrupt all the other innocent prisoners." See, the moral of the story is this: sin must be confessed and dealt with honestly, not be swept under the rug. So in verses 10 to 15, we see how Joshua responded. And God told him that this was not a time for prayer, but for action. The sin in the camp must be honestly dealt with. And God's message to Joshua applies also to us today as God's people in times of obvious spiritual defeat and decline. That means we must deal with sin and not just pray about it. We must deal honestly with sin. And notice the steps revealed by God to deal with that sin. First, the people were to consecrate themselves. That means sanctify themselves. They were to search their hearts. For in reality, they were all guilty of pride and complacency. And then on the next day, the offender would be identified through the casting of lots. So you find this often in the Old Testament. There's their method of discerning God's will by casting lots. Now, since God knew who was guilty, the question I want to ask us, since God already knew who was guilty, why didn't God just simply reveal to Joshua, the leader? Since God already knew Achan was the one, why didn't he reveal this to Joshua, the leader? I believe one reason for this dramatic method of casting lot and revealing who the culprit was, I believe this method was to impress upon the nation of Israel the seriousness of disobeying God's commands. The other reason, I believe, is to give the guilty person an opportunity to confess and repent of his sins. You see, had Achan immediately confessed and repented of his sin before the lot finally fell on him, if he had confessed immediately before the casting of the lots took place, I believe he and his family would have been spared from the judgment. Achan saw that his sin had cost the lives of 36 of his fellow men, and yet he clung on to his ill-gotten gains as long as he could. He concealed his sin until he could conceal it no longer. And Joshua eventually uncovered the truth. Achan confessed what he had done, but confession alone was not the end of the matter. Sin could not be allowed in the camp. What was hidden had to be removed completely. You know, many believers today stop at conviction without transformation. We admit we have sinned against God and yet continue tolerating the very things that separate us from God. But God calls us not merely to acknowledge, confess our sins, but to forsake it. Because true repentance does not cling to sin. It has to be cast away. And this brings us to our third and final point. This dispose of sin in our life and don't compromise. And so God told Joshua, next day, the casting of lots will reveal who is it who have taken the devoted things. And I believe Achan did not have a good sleep that night. And when morning came, his heart began beating faster. And so when lots were cast the first time, when the tribe of Judah was singled out, Achan could feel it coming because he was from the tribe of Judah. And then when the next lot narrowed the offender down to the descendants of his great-grandfather, Zerah, Achan's heart must have missed a beat or two. And then as his grandfather's children were brought forward, Achan's heart, you know, must be very terrified. And then finally, in verse 18, when his name was called out, I believe a terrible darkness engulfed him. In verse 20, it tells us that Achan's response was quite straightforward. He confessed his sin when confronted by Joshua, gave no excuses, but he did not express sorrow for having disobeyed God's word, for having caused the death of 36 of his fellow countrymen. In verse 21, let's notice the three crucial steps that Achan take in sinning. So first he saw, then he coveted, so that means the desire, and then finally he took. These are the three same words to to describe how Eve fell in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. Same three steps that David sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11. The seeing was innocent. The dwelling on the objects of sight with the desire, with the coveting, was sinful. So Achan simply could not resist it. So under the cover of smoke and confusion of the burning city of Jericho, he secretly took for himself a beautiful cloak from Shinar, the land of Shinar, which is Babylon, a bar of gold and some silver. In verse 21. Now the question is, why did Achan hide these things from God, from the people, even though God had very specifically commanded them not to do so at the end of chapter 6? Why did he still take it, even though God forbid it? I believe the reason is because Achan had already cultivated a taste for material things in his life. And it was this desire for luxurious things that drove him to appropriate these things, even at the expense of disobeying God. His taking of this luxurious, important coat from Babylon confirms this. You see, in those days, those goods from Babylon were the in things. Like today, I don't know what is the brand, maybe Louis Vuitton, I don't know what are the brands, the handbags that you only use once, you know. And this is what was happening in the Achan's time. When Achan and his wife had a chance to wear that beautiful cloak from the land of Shinar, heads would have turned. Achan's death revealed his yearning for prestige and prominence. His sin was covetousness. I believe Achan could have reasoned to himself as he took those forbidden things. So using my sanctified imagination, what went through Achan's mind? Probably he was thinking as he was about to take those items. He could have said, my family and I have been deprived of the good things of life all these years wandering in the wilderness. And here is this beautiful and stylish cloak from Babylon. And here is a gold bar and some silver. Why would God want to withhold these things from us? I don't understand that. I'm entitled to some pleasure and prosperity. And I'm sure these things would not be missed. But then there was a specific command against touching any of the spoils of Jericho for personal use. You see, brothers and sisters, God's word can never be rationalized away without penalty. Now, why did God forbid the Israelites to take anything from Jericho for their personal use? You see, the city of Jericho was the first city the Israelites conquered in the Promised Land. Subsequently, they conquered many other cities, and God actually allowed them to take the spoils in those subsequent cities. But being the first city the Israelites conquered in the land of Canaan, Jericho, and all her treasures are to be devoted to God as the first fruits of their conquest. And so when Achan took those things devoted to God, the first fruits that actually belonged to God, he was actually stealing from God. And that was a very serious offense. So when I was preparing this message, I asked myself the question, now, how does the sin of Achan apply to us Christians today? See, the sin of Achan is basically robbing God of his rightful due in our lives. whether in terms of tithes and offerings or in terms of our time and talents, the first fruits of our life belong to God. Let me remind us of Malachi chapter 3. I think some years ago, we had a series on Malachi. So let me read Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 to 12 to remind us. Will men rob God? Yet you are robbing me, God said to his people in the days of Malachi, and I believe to us today. But you say, how have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delights, says the Lord of hosts. So this is what God said to Malachi. And I believe the sin of Achan is robbing God of what is due him, the first fruits of our life. In the light of God's word, to acknowledge that we have been guilty of robbing God, to acknowledge that sin is not enough. The only way to deal with it is to repent and do something about it. So notice what the Lord said to Joshua, coming back to chapter 7, verse 12 to 13. God said, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that Christians in Singapore today, we are so greatly blessed by God, materially speaking, that we can, if we want to, do much for the kingdom of God here and beyond our shores with our financial resources that God has blessed us with. And yet, many churches are struggling to make an impact in society, not to mention having little or no influence in missions work. Why? The question is why. The reason, let me submit to you, brothers and sisters, is that Christians here in Singapore, though greatly blessed by God, are not being good stewards of the material resources that God has entrusted to us. We are either wasters, spenders, or hoarders, doing little beyond our tithes. And some among us don't even tithe. Many Christians today are guilty of the sin of Achan, robbing God by beholding their tithes, and in so doing, hindering the extension of his kingdom, and therefore withholding God's blessing upon their lives. Repentance is needed here. In response, Joshua 7 reminds us that sin is never private. It's never harmless and never worth it. One man's disobedience brought defeat, fear, and sorrow upon the entire nation. Hidden sins always steals victory from God's people. But the good news is this: God did not expose Israel's sin to destroy them. He exposed it to restore them, as we shall see next Sunday. And I believe God does the same for us today. The Lord lovingly reveals sins in our life that we have hidden from Him, from one another, because He desires holiness, restoration, renewed fellowship with Him, and of course, His bountiful blessing. brothers and sisters, perhaps today there is a Babylonian cloak buried somewhere in your heart. A secret compromise, an unforgiven bitterness, hidden lust, some dishonest practices, pride, hypocrisy, a divided heart, robbing God of the tithes we owed Him. You may have hidden it from others, but you cannot hide it from God because God knows everything. And the path to victory is very clear in Joshua 7. Discern the presence of sin. Deal honestly with it. And then dispose of sin completely. Jesus Christ, our Lord, as we have sung and we shall sing in our response song as well, Jesus died not only to forgive us from our sins, from the penalty of sin, but also to deliver us from His power. And there is victory over sins in Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for speaking to us through Your word this morning. We confess that there are times when we have allowed hidden sins, quiet compromises, sinful desires to remain buried within us. Forgive us for the things we have tried to hide from You, our pride, our bitterness and resentment, our dishonesty, our lust, our unforgiveness, and every area where we have resisted Your will. Give us humble and repentant heart this morning that are quick to confess and quick to obey. Shine Your light into every hidden corner of our lives. Cleanse us completely by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Renew our fellowship with You. Strengthen us to walk in holiness and obedience. For our Lord Jesus' sake, amen. Let's stand as we sing this song in response.